You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
I love my God. I love who He is. I love His attention to the little details in my life, the things that we don't think people care about or people see, or we don't think it matters. God sees it, and it matters to Him. So I know that's for somebody this morning. There's a little thing. There's a little struggle. There's a little hardship. You think, well, nobody would care. Nobody cares about what I'm going through. Well, God does. He sees that little thing. He cares about it. In the Bible, Jesus witnessed to crowds. And in the middle of a crowd, He would minister to the one. So I know today God doesn't just want to speak to all of us corporately. He wants to speak to you individually. He wants to speak right to your heart. Right to your heart, to that issue, to the struggle, to the thing that's there, to the problem, to the hardship, to whatever that area and issue is in our lives today. God wants to speak right to that thing. Because His goal and His purpose this morning is when you walk out of here, you don't walk out of here with what you came carrying in here with. But you actually walk out of here free, feeling light, feeling like, man, everything will be okay. I walked in feeling like, will there ever be hope? And I left here thinking, thank you, Jesus, that you are not done with me. So, Lord, I thank you right now that your presence is here, that your power is here, that the miraculous power of God is resting on every heart, on every life. I see this. I see not just a spiritual healing right now, but I even see God healing, physically healing a heart. Physically right now healing somebody's heart. I see like a hole or an issue happening in the heart, and I see that being healed. I see strength coming to somebody's heart. I see God creating something new right now. Come on, let Him fill you. Let Him fill you with His presence. Let Him fill you with His power. God, we thank you not for ordinary today, but for extraordinary. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, give somebody a high five. You can take your seat. You can take your seat. Thanks so much, team. As you're taking your seat, can you put your hands together for the band, for the worship team, doing a phenomenal job, for the media team, the sound guys, the lighting team, just exceptional individuals. Excellence, as well as all of our volunteers, people that have given their life to see the house of God and the name of God lifted up above every other name. So we thank you. We honor you. Never underestimate the power of volunteering in the house of God. Sometimes if you feel like you are struggling to get that breakthrough, it could be that you just need to submit your life to something greater than yourself. And that's what I have found. And so serving is not just something that we do to fill a role. It's something that we do to find our purpose. It's something that we do to find our destiny. So I want to encourage you to get on a team, to volunteer. When you volunteer, man, you will find, wow, there is so much more to this life than I ever thought. You actually attach yourself to something so much greater than yourself, and great things happen. Hey, I want to encourage you to get to DNA Family. Get to DNA Family. I mean, oh my goodness. People need help parenting their children. Seriously. I'm included in that. I do not have it all together. I have learned a lot by watching a lot of people, by watching the right people, but we're going to have some of the best parents in our church are going to be speaking to you in every age group. Doesn't matter. Could be newborns, could be teenagers, which we all need help with. And I not looking forward to the teenage years with three girls, but it's going to be, no, I actually am, because my life is, half of my life is teenagers. Half of my life is dealing with teenagers, so I'm looking forward to it. God actually called teenagers to change the world, so we just need to learn how to parent them. You know, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So let me just share on that for a second, can I? Okay, thank you. Train up a child. Not let the child choose where they want to go or what they want to do or if they want to eat their vegetables or if they want to go to church. Going to church is not a choice. It's a training ground. You can make a choice whether or not you want to fall asleep when I put you in bed. That's your choice. There you go. But while you're in my house, while you're under our roof, you will be in the house of God. Because my responsibility until you're out of the house is to train you up in the way that you should go so that when you're old, you will not depart from it. We got too many people trying to let people, well, it's just their choice. And it's just no. When they're a baby, do you let them eat candy instead of vegetables? No, you don't. It's the same thing. So I want to encourage you, when you're raising teenagers and you're raising kids, make the house of God a priority. Train them up in the way that they should go. Listen, when you do that, you have a place to stand on. If maybe they turn away from God, you have a place to stand on. So if they do, you don't got to worry about it because you got a promise from God. I train them up in the way that they should go. So I know that when they are old, they will not depart from it. They might be walking away today, but they'll be turning around tomorrow. Because I'm standing on the promise that God has got for me. So I want to encourage you right now, if maybe some parents in here are struggling with that, don't worry about it. God is with you. God has got your back. And your kids are going to be okay. So get to DNA Family and learn how to parent according to the Bible, not according to some author who doesn't have kids. All right, here we go. I'm passionate about that. I grew up in a house where I didn't necessarily do that many bad rebellious things. The reason I didn't was because I was afraid of my parents, which I think is a good thing. All right, here we go. Romans chapter 12. I know we're in Southern California. It's not politically correct, but it is accurate and it is the truth. So we're gonna talk about truth. We're in our series Stars and Stripes, and we're talking about all kinds of things with that. And I love that new song we sang, by the way. What a beautiful name it is. There is nothing like singing about Jesus and singing about how wonderful and how awesome He is. Some songs we sing doesn't have Jesus in it, just has our pain in it. We wonder why there's no breakthrough when all we do is sing about our pain. God doesn't want us singing about our pain because He set us free from the pain. God wants us singing about Him because when our focus is on Him, everything else disappears. So I don't know what song you've been singing today, but I want to encourage you to start singing about Jesus and not singing about your pain. A while ago, some of the team was singing a song that I am nothing without you. And I said, don't sing I am nothing without you. Sing you're everything to me. Because when all I sing is I'm nothing without you, all I'm thinking is that I'm nothing. But that's not what my Bible says. That's not what God says. God doesn't say that I am nothing, but God says that with Him all things are possible. He's everything to me, but I'm not nothing without. God has redeemed me. God has saved me. So I'm not going to speak that thing into existence. So know the power of your worship and worshiping God. And amen. One of my favorite quotes is this. One of my favorite quotes, this has to do with this series that we're in right now. Is it says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. So today I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what it looks like to do something with our lives, what it looks like to not let evil triumph. Do you know this? Do you know that our purpose, when we give our lives to Jesus, our purpose is no longer to live in the world, it's to live for the world. It's to live for the world. It's to live for Jesus. It's to live for the people in our city. Check this out, because this would be a great revelation for you. When you go to a restaurant, your server is actually not serving you. You're serving them. When you go to a coffee place and the barista is serving you coffee, they're actually not serving you. You are there to serve them. When you give your life to Jesus, it's a role reversal. Doesn't matter if they're called server, you are now serving them. So every place that you go, whether it be a store, whether it be the mall, whether it be H&M, Nordstrom's, it doesn't matter where my wife likes to spend a lot of time. It doesn't matter where you go. You know that person there, even though they think they're there to serve you, you're actually there to serve them. So when we become Christians, we don't just live in the world, we live for the world. Because we know that the people in this world, God loves so much that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that our responsibility is not just to live in the world, but to live for the world, for the people, for our baristas, for our waitresses and waiters, for the people in our school, for everybody that is surrounding us, for our bosses, for our employees, that we understand that is our purpose and that is our calling so that they can experience the power of Jesus. So we know that we're meant to live for the world. And And America is unique. America is unique. The United States of America is unique. And in our series, Stars and Stripes, is talking about the greatness of America, but also our purpose being here. Because it's not just an accident that we're here. In fact, there's a purpose that God has placed us here in this country at this time, at this season. I said it last week that sometimes I wish that I was living in Western days and where I could just carry a gun and ride a horse and not have to take showers. But unfortunately, I'm not in those days. But I used to think that, man, God, maybe I'm born at the wrong time. And God says, why did you think that you're born in the wrong time? Why would you ever say that? He says, you got that spirit, but I need that spirit here at this time. And so we have to understand this, that God hasn't made a mistake where you are and at the time you are and in the season that we are and in the spiritual climate that we are and in a nation that desperately needs Jesus more than ever. God has placed you here for a purpose and for a reason, to be an influence, to be the salt. The Bible says we are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Salt cleanses, but salt also hurts and stings a little bit when it gets in an open wound. So in this church, you're going to see that whoever's preaching here, whether it be our senior pastors, Pastor Juergen and Pastor Leanne, or whoever's preaching, we're going to preach a message that is not always comfortable for you to hear. Because we understand that one of our jobs is to get some salt in that wound a little bit so it cleanses it. But you can also see the truth, because sometimes the truth hurts. That's why we shy away from it, because we don't really want to look at the truth. Because if we look at the truth, then we have to change where we are. We have to change where we're walking and where we're going. And sometimes that causes us a little bit of pain. But I understand that in this series, we're going to be talking about truth. We're not just going to be talking about fact. We're going to be talking about truth, because truth trumps fact. It does. And so we're going to be talking about truth. And the United States of America has a purpose and has a season and has a destiny for such a time as this. And you and I play a part in that time. There's a book that I love. The book is called The 5,000 Year Leap. Basically, the book is about what took the rest of the world 5,000 years to do and get to. It took the United States of America 300 years to get to. In 300 years, what was accomplished here, what was invented here, what happened here, took the rest of the world 5,000 years to get to. And we think, well, why is that? Is that just because the freedom, or is that just a fluke or just coincidence? It's not. I believe the reason that is because from the very beginning, in the birth of our nation, we were one nation under God. We were one nation who said, listen, I'm here because I want to worship God. I'm here because I want to seek God. I'm here and I'm going to surrender my life to God. And what we see, what happened here, what happened and took place here, took the rest of the world 5,000 years to do and took the United States of America 300 years to do. Why? Because we submitted to the power of Jesus Christ. We submitted to God and we said, we are one nation under God. We are one nation under God. So. You know, we got elections coming up. We got elections all over the country. I'm not just talking about the presidential elections. I'm talking about so much more than that. So much more than that is what has taken place. And I know there's highlights of what's happening, but there's so much more. And it's actually our responsibility and our role to be people that vote, to be people that don't just sit back and say, well, whatever happens is God's will. No, 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 no. Because my Bible doesn't say that. I don't know who wrote that or who made that up. Probably the devil. So that Christian would just sit back and just watch things happen. Well, it's God. No, no. That's why Jesus prayed, not my will, but yours be done. If Jesus had to pray it, then we need to pray it. And we need to live it. And so we understand this. And we understand that our responsibility and our role in this nation at this time is to do something, is not to be silent. This is not the time for the church to be silent. This is not the time for the church to retreat. This is not the time for us to lock our doors and just say, well, I hope everything happens okay. This is a time for us to step into our God calling and our God destiny and our purpose. In our purpose. And so that's what God is calling us to do. So I want to talk about that and what our role needs to be, because not all of us can be in politics. Not all of us can influence in that realm, but all of us can make a difference. And this is what I feel like God has called us to do. So why don't you open up your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 in verse 9, and we're going to go for this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So what I understand is sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes we have to do things that doesn't look like peace in order to get peace. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on your head. I want you to underline this verse in your Bible if you got it here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the title of my message this morning is this. I want you to write it down. The title of my message is Know Your Role. Know Your Role. Know Your Role, because all of us have a role to play. All of us have a purpose to play. All of us have a mission and a mandate from God, and all of us need to know that. So what I understand is this. Not all of us, like I said, can be a politician. Not all of us can be in that place and in that sphere, but all of us have a mandate from God, and all of us can do what the Bible said right here. What is it? To hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. If you and I want to influence and change our city, if you want to change the atmosphere, because we know that when we serve God, one of our responsibilities is to be atmosphere changers. As Christians, we are not thermometers. We do not change with the temperatures. We do not change with the seasons. We do not change with the atmosphere. No, we are thermostats. If we don't like it, we change it. If we're not okay with it, if it doesn't line up with the Bible and the Word of God, then we know that our responsibility is to change what we see until it gets to that place that it needs to be. Paul and Silas in the prison got into the prison. They said, listen, I don't like the atmosphere in here. It's dark. It's depressing. People don't like their lives. So what are we going to do? We're going to worship at the midnight hour in the most uncomfortable time, at the most difficult time. We're going to pray. We're going to cry out to God because we're going to change the atmosphere in this prison. The Bible says as they prayed, the doors were opened, the chains were loosed, breakthrough happened. The crazy thing is there's no prisoner left the prison because they changed the atmosphere in a place of death to a place of life where prisoners could have left and be free, but they said, I would rather stay in the presence of God in a prison than go out there without the presence of God. So we understand that one of our responsibilities is to be people that change the atmosphere in the place that we live in, whether that be our school or our workplace. We have so many people that say, well, I just don't like the atmosphere at my workplace. Well, then guess what your responsibility is? It's to change it. I know it's crazy. We just want to work and go to a place that is great and that just fits our needs and just meets our needs and it's just great. It's just a great work environment. But we need to understand this, that if you don't like the place that you work in, change it. If you don't like the city you live in, change it. We have no right to complain if we're not willing to change. We have no right to complain about people and leadership and laws and all of these things if we're not willing to do our part and to change it. We understand that it's our responsibility to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. So I want to talk about that. I want to talk about that this morning. What does it mean to hate evil? What does that mean? What does my hatred look like? Do I need to be angry? Do I need to be frustrated with it? Do I need to be aggressive toward evil? How do I need to hate evil? And this is what I've discovered. What I've discovered is this, is that evil is simply just the absence of the presence of God. It's just the absence of God. It's the absence of who he is. It's the absence of his joy. It's the absence of his peace. It's the absence of his breakthrough. It's the absence of his goodness. It's the absence of the power and the presence of a living God. So if I am meant to hate what is evil, I actually am meant to hate the absence of God. I am meant to hate anything that is not, that does not have God included in it. I'm meant to walk away from those things that don't have the presence of God in, or I'm meant to make sure that where there's not the presence of God, I go in there and influence and bring the presence of God, which is why, now it's all going to make sense to you, which is why I say that if we don't like our political system, change it. Don't ignore it. Don't complain about it. We are meant to change it. So if the presence of God is not in that place, then what are we meant to do? We are meant to step in and bring the presence of God into it. That's why we know that Christians are not meant to be excluded and on the outside of the political system, but we're actually meant to be in it, because we know the laws that people are putting into place are affecting not just me, but are affecting my children and my children's children after them. So I know and I understand that if I want to hate evil, I have to bring the presence of God wherever I go. I have to bring the presence of God wherever I go. I have to hate the absence and the lack of the presence of God. Our pledge of allegiance, for those that don't know it, one of the lines in there says one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. But it says one nation under God. Do you know when they first wrote that? One Nation Under God wasn't in it. In fact, One Nation Under God wasn't even placed in the Pledge of Allegiance until 1954. Was placed there by President Eisenhower, and he put it in there. And when you read these things, and when you study, and when you look into the Pledge of Allegiance, all that people say is we're not one nation under God. That's actually was only put in there in the last 50 years. That's not who we were. That's not who we are. That's not who we were. That was because one man said, this is what we need to be and this is what we need to do. And you see all these articles and all these blogs and all these people saying we're not one nation under God. We're not a Christian nation. We're not a nation that believes that in God that we trust. And we see these things written. We see these things talked about. But what I've actually discovered is this, is it wasn't in there until 1954. But that doesn't mean we weren't practicing it. Do you know this? Do you know that if there's a mountain that people have not discovered, that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. When you discover something, you're just making other people aware of what was already there. So what I understand is this, maybe One Nation Under God wasn't put in our Pledge of Allegiance until 1954, but it was not saying, hey, we haven't done this, so we're going to be this. What it was a discovering and an identifying of who we were and why we were so blessed, why we were doing incredible things as a nation, because what they said is, I'm going to identify and discover what was already there. It's not that it didn't exist, it's that nobody just had discovered it and identified it, that this is the reason that we are blessed. So finally somebody said this, I understand that the reason that we are blessed, the reason that we are life, the reason that we are influencing, the reason that we are a hope to the world is because we are one nation under God. So they put it in something that our kids could say every day, so that our kids and our people and our nation could remember that we are one nation under God, not just because of one man's opinion, but because of where we were founded and who we were. They were just identifying and discovering what was there all along. That's why we have to understand that this nation, the reason that we succeeded, the reason that we did so many incredible things and still do it, the reason that when anybody has a crisis, like what we saw this last week in Haiti where hundreds of people lost their lives, you know what they did? The first thing they did is they reached out to the United States of America for help. As soon as they reached out, the United States of America, even though a hurricane was about to happen on our soil and in our turf, the first thing we did is we sent aid to Haiti. Why? Because we understand that our role and our position is to help other nations around this world. We understand that when people cry out, we will answer. We will answer because we know we are one nation under God, so we have to emulate who God is and what he would do, and we need to help people who are in crisis. That's why we need to understand what I said, that when we live our life, we know that we are meant to serve the people in our nation, the people in our world, the people in our schools, the people in our restaurants. We are called to serve them, not the other way around. When we understand that, everything changes. When we understand that, how we step into a place changes. How we step into our school changes. How we step into our workplace changes. When you understand that, who you are changes, because you know, oh my goodness, I was born for so much greater than what I'm living for right now. But listen, if we want to hate evil, we have to hate the absence of the presence of God. We have to hate the absence of the presence of God. If God is not there, then either I'm not going to be there or I'm going to change it so that God is there. We don't have a right, and we cannot live a life that just denies who God is, that denies who he is and who we can just walk away from a place that God has called us to be a part of. We cannot just stand on the outside and criticize and just watch the news and talk bad about people and talk bad about the political system and talk bad about all of these things and like it wasn't God's design and all of that. God has not given us, and I know this might not be popular preaching, but it's truth. God has placed us in this time and in this season for a reason and for a purpose. And we are meant to be the influences, the salt and the light. We are not meant to be hidden. The Bible says that if we hide the light, what good is the light? We have to be on a hill so that everybody can see not just us, but everybody can see God. We do not have the luxury of being silent. We do not have the luxury of sitting back. We do not have the luxury of not voting. We don't got that luxury. When you gave your life to Jesus, you forfeited that luxury. Now, well, we're in a free nation. Yeah. But God also gives us commands, and we need to fight for some things. So we understand that we have an obligation to do those things. Because of your silence a little bit, I'm taking that that's sitting in your heart. Amen. See, we have to, in order for us to hate evil, we have to fight against anything that removes the presence of God. So many years ago, they removed prayer from our high schools. And the crazy thing is, do you even know what they were praying? Most people don't even know the prayers that they were praying. The prayers that they were praying, I'm paraphrasing, is pretty much this. God, I pray that you would bless our nation, that you would bless our school, that you would bless our teachers and the people in authority. How horrible is that? What a bad prayer to pray. God, protect our teachers. God, bless our school systems. That's what they were praying, but yet people remove that because they try to remove God's presence because the devil is just trying to bring evil and darkness and hatred into every aspect of our world. So what is our job? Is our job just to say, oh, man, that's so bad, so I'm just going to, we're not going to fight that fight anymore. No, that's not our responsibility. Now what we actually have to do is we have to change that atmosphere. We have to change that situation. And if that takes us getting involved in politics, then we'll get involved in politics. If that takes us praying every Monday night at 6 p.m., we're going to pray every night at 6 p.m. If that takes us doing whatever it takes to do, if it takes us starting a club called Advocates and an organization called Advocates that will influence humanity, that will change the city, that will serve the schools and will serve the city, then we will do anything and everything that it takes to make sure that the presence of God is brought back into our school system. The presence of God is brought back into our courtrooms. The presence of God is brought back into every organization and every area and every workplace and everything. The presence of God is in it. That is our responsibility. Our responsibility is not to shrink back and just sit this one out. We cannot just sit this fight out. We are meant to be in this fight. More than ever, it is our time and it is our responsibility to be in this fight. So I have to rage against anything that doesn't bring the presence of God. That's why if it's not in his word, I don't want it in my world. That means if it's not, I'm going to say it again. If it's not in God's word, then I don't want it in my world. Because I know that my responsibility is to fight for the things that God has said in his word. The leaf withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord lasts forever, which means it's not outdated. It's not for 2,000 years ago. It's not for yesterday. It's not for 100 years ago. It is for right now, at this time, at this season. God has placed us here, and the word of God is more relevant than anything else there is today. It is our responsibility to make the word of God powerful today, is to make it established in every organization today. So if it's not in his word, it will not be in my world. What do I mean by that? Well, I have to look at every political issue. I have to look at everything I'm voting for through the filter of what does God's word say. Because what the enemy likes to do is he likes to change things around. He likes to mess with wording. You won't surely die. Oh, I won't? God told me I would. No, you won't surely die. Well, then, okay, I'm going to take that forbidden thing that I shouldn't have because it helps me and it meets the need that I have. And because God said I will die, but you're saying that I won't surely die. So if I'm going to live, then I'm going to take what I don't like because the enemy wants to twist and he likes to change those things so that it plays tricks on us. So what do I have to do? When I look at, and I'm going to get really practical right now, when I look at political issues, when I look at things I'm voting for, if it doesn't align with the word of God, which means this, if it takes from those who are faithful to give it to those who are not, I know that that's not the word of God. Why? Because my Bible says this, that when God gives seed to the sower, when God gives talents to the people, that when he comes back and God sees that those who have multiplied what they've been given, he will give them more. In fact, he will take from those who don't have anything and he will give it to those who have multiplied. I know it doesn't line up. I know it's not popular preaching. I know it might not be politically correct, but it is what my Bible says. God does not reward the lazy. He rewards the faithful. So why? Why do we preach this and why do we have to go in alignment with these things? Because we know that it's our job to make what God says here apply to every person's life, apply to every situation, every scenario, every workplace, every organization. We have to bring God's word into everything because we know if we do, there will be life and life more abundantly. When we keep translating God's word into what fits our needs and what meets our needs and what helps just ourselves, and we're not living the life that God has called us to live. We are meant to bring, what does God say about it? What does God say about the issue of life? What does my Bible say? My Bible says this, that before he formed me in the womb, he knew me. So don't tell me it was an accident. Don't tell me that little baby was not planned. It might not have been planned by you, but it was planned by Jesus Christ. And he has a plan, and he has a future, and he has a hope for that little life. Once a little life starts, once the point of conception starts, we understand that now I don't have the right to terminate that life because it's not mine. It is not my life. God has a plan and God has a purpose. Who am I to extinguish the plan that God has for somebody else? Who am I to destroy the future of somebody who could change the course of history? All because it might be inconvenient for me. And don't get me wrong, I know there's all kinds of issues and all kinds of things that happen. I'm not going to get into all of those today. But I do understand this, that when it comes to life, it is our responsibility to fight for it. To fight for it. Do you know the number one sexually transmitted diseases have gone up massively in our high schools and in our junior highs? Seriously. The average age of a girl that loses her virginity right now, and we can have the keys come up. The average age of a girl that loses her virginity now is like 12 and 13 years old. And it's not God's plan, but the devil's plan, that sexually transmitted diseases, and that happens because of all kinds of situations and scenarios and not obeying the word of God and what happens. And the number one sexually transmitted disease that happens in girls actually attacks the reproductive system. Because the devil says this, I'm going to get them to do something to satisfy themselves. I'm going to get them so broken when they're little. I'm going to get them so hurting when they're little so that they do something that they regret. And then I'm going to attack the very thing that can bring life out of them. So if the devil is attacking that which brings life, we have to hate the absence of the presence of God. How do I hate it? Do I hate it by just writing nasty blogs? Do I hate it by hating the people that do it? Because that's what we think our definition of hate is to be angry at something, to be mad, or to be silent. So I hate it. But that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. How do we overcome evil? With good. What is good? The Bible says, Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. So how do we bring good? We just bring God. We bring God into every life, into every marriage, into every child, into every workplace, into every teacher's life, into every principal's life, into every high school, into every college, into every abortion clinic. If we want to eradicate that, it's a lot easier than what we think. All we got to do is just bring God, because if we can bring God, we know that evil cannot stand in the same place as God stands. How do I know that? Because when Satan rebelled, God says, you can't stand in my presence anymore. It's not not up to me. He says, because I am good and because I am God, evil cannot stand in my presence. Satan fell like lightning from heaven because he could not stand in the presence of God. So we know that evil is the absence of the Almighty God. I was watching this movie, and this movie was all about the drug cartel and all about drugs in America, and it was a really accurate depiction of what is happening in our nation. And we know that all these drugs are coming, and more people are addicted to drugs, and we know that marijuana is a drug now that people don't even take because it's so easy to get and because it doesn't really give you the high that people want. It doesn't help you live the same lifestyle. So now it's heroin, and now it's all these pills, and now it's everything else but what was marijuana. And I was watching this movie, and there. Explaining in this movie, and it shows that the FBI, and the FBI is going after all of the drug lords and taking them out, all the dealers and taking them out. And it's really interesting because there's a scene with the DEA and the FBI, and they're having a conversation because they thought that they were really helping and really doing the best thing possible by doing that. But then the DEA agent said to her, has anything decreased? You've been doing this for so many years. The FBI has been doing this for so many years. Has anything decreased? Has the selling of drugs decreased? Has the transport, illegal transport of drugs decreased? And she's like, no, it hasn't. It's only increased. He says, you've been working so hard and nothing has decreased. And he said this, that they actually gave up on doing what they used to do. They used to just go after the drug lords. Now they began a partnership with all the drug dealers. Because they said, if we can just limit it to one, we can control where it goes. Because they said this, we cannot eliminate it by what we're doing. And this is the powerful part right here. He says, unless somebody can do something about those who are using, nothing will change. In other words, he says, if somebody can eliminate the demand, there will be no supply. So do you understand the responsibility of the church? Do we now realize what is our purpose? It is not to lock the doors and just have our holy huddle. It is to change the hearts of men and women around our nation, so that the demand for what is evil, the demand for what destroys life, the demand for selfishness goes away, and so everything will change, and it's up to us. We have the most important job on planet Earth. We have the most important job at this time and at this season and for this moment. Nothing else is more important than what we are doing because we are dealing with people's hearts. If we can get people in an environment, because listen, people don't just do drugs because it feels good. People do drugs because of something that has happened in their past and something that has taken place in their heart. And guess what we get to do? Well, we get to deal with the issues of the heart. That is our specialty. We are heart surgeons at C3 San Diego. We will find the issues of the heart. And we will help those people out. So now that the demand goes away, the supply goes away, and now God is elevated and evil is vanquished because we brought the presence of God to a place. We brought the presence of God to a life. That is our job. Let me tell you, as I finish, the greatest way I have found to bring the presence of God, to bring the presence of God to a situation, to bring the presence of God to anywhere that we're at, the greatest way I've found is my worship. It's my worship. That's why when we sing, what a beautiful name it is, we are actually changing the atmosphere of our city. Who has no rival, who has no equal. What a beautiful name it is. The greatest way for us to bring the presence of God and hate what is evil. It's for us to be people that don't shy away from worshiping our God, but we lift our hands higher. We lift our voices louder. We become more passionate about God, that we know that the praise that will come out of me is not praise for just a man or an organization, but is praise for my God. Because I know if I can praise Him, I can change a nation. If I can worship Him, I can change our nation. If I can lift up my hands in His presence, I know I can change my city. That's why the devil wants to steal your worship. That's why he wants to steal your praise. That's why he wants to give you bitterness and strife and envy and all of those things, so that it steals your worship, because he understands that it's the worship that brings breakthrough. The devil was a worship leader. When he got cast out of heaven, he no longer was a worship leader. He was a worship leader. If the angels had a song, they brought it, and he led worship, and he sang to God, and he worshiped to God. And when he rebelled, he lost that right, and he lost that ability. So every time he hears you worship, it reminds him of where he used to be. It reminds him of what he used to do. It reminds him of the position and the place that he had. That's why he hates your worship. He hates it. Because every time you worship, you remind him of how magnificent God is, of how glorious he is. Don't think they're words that just come out of you. It's atmosphere changing worship. That's why in your valley, you worship. That's why in your downtime, you worship. When you feel like you don't have a shout, you shout. Children of Israel walked around Jericho every day, 6 days, once a day. On the seventh day, they walked around it 7 times. For 7 days, they were completely silent up until the very last moment, when they were the most tired, when they were the most frustrated. We've been walking around this city for 7 days. What is up? You haven't told us anything. We don't even know what we're doing. But he said, I need you to be silent. So they had to be silent when they had the strength to speak, but they had to speak when they didn't have the strength to speak. He said this, he says, I need you to know that there's a time and a place for your shout and your praise, and it's the most powerful when it's the most attacked. It is the most powerful when it doesn't make the most sense. It is the most powerful when it's not the most convenient. It's the power of our praise. It's the power of our worship. Let me read this Psalms as we close. We can have the band come on up. I want to read this Psalms as we finish today. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The Psalms is King David mostly writing songs to God, usually from a place of fatigue, rejection, abandonment, people stabbing him in the back, people betraying him. He would write songs to God. In Psalms 98, David writes this. He says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With his righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Go on, you stand to your feet this morning as we finish. What I want to sing what a beautiful name it is as we close. Just before we sing that song, I want you just to do this. As you're standing, I want you just to close your eyes. All throughout this place, I want you to close your eyes. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe that's a little bit foreign to you. That's okay. Everybody closes their eyes when you take a nap, when you sleep, sometimes when you're driving, sometimes when your spouse is talking too much, you close your eyes. I'm just kidding. I'm just not me. It's theory. Somebody told me. I'm just kidding. But everybody close their eyes, so it's not a foreign thing to close your eyes. When you close your eyes, your spirit is illuminated. Distractions are done away with. So I want you just to close your eyes right now, because I know this. I know there's some people in here this morning. And all you need today is a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. Is a moment with Him. Is a moment with His presence. Is a moment. You say, man, what you're talking about, this presence of God, I don't know it. I haven't felt it. I haven't experienced it. But you know today before you leave, you don't want to go. You don't want to go to lunch. You don't want to get a coffee. You don't even want to go to the bathroom until you make a decision that, Jesus, you will be my Lord forever. I need your presence in my life. I need your goodness in my life. I need you to heal the brokenness of my heart. I need you to bring joy in the middle of mourning. I need you to bring peace in the middle of my storm. There is only one person that can change your world right now. It is not me. It is not my voice. It is not any of our pastors or our team. There was one name, and His name is Jesus. And all He asked today is, will you just acknowledge that He is here for you? Will you just ask Him into your life? Because when you do, His presence comes in, and evil cannot stand in the presence of Almighty God. So I just want to ask you this on the count of three. If you're in here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, I want to pray for you. I want to stand with you. I want to believe with you. I want to believe that today God is going to do something good. And as we do that, we're going to sing a song in just a minute. But I don't want to go any further before I ask this question today. Is there anybody in here on the count of three, under the sound of my voice, you want to give your life to Jesus today? You've been with Him. You used to walk with Jesus, and you want to come back, or you don't even know who He is. He is foreign to you. You don't know the Bible. You don't know the Word of God. You don't know anything that I talked about. But all you know is there's something in you. Your spirit is crying out, I need God. So if that's you on the count of three, I just want you to lift your hand up nice and high. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three. If that's you, just lift your hand up nice and high all throughout this place. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you. See those hands. Praise God. Come on, we're going to wait another 30 seconds. Under the sound of my voice, you know. Don't buy into the illusion that there's something wrong with you by lifting your hands. There's not something wrong with you. There's something right with you. Today, there's something right with you. There's something right with you. There's something right with you. Thank you, Jesus. God, let your presence fill every person here today. Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Come on, just close your eyes. I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we're going to go into this song. We're going to finish singing this song this morning. God, we thank you that where the presence of God is, there is freedom, there is liberty. God, I pray today that all of us would be people that hate what is evil and we cling to what is good. God, I pray today that we would be people that bring your presence, that bring your name into every situation. We bring your name into every school. We bring your name into every political system. We bring your name into every establishment, into every organization, into every dark place, every lonely place, every depressed place, every fearful place, every anxious place. God, every addicted place. God, we pray that we will bring the presence of God into every area that doesn't have you in it. We refuse to let there be one area. We refuse to let there be one city. We refuse to let there be one neighborhood in San Diego that does not encounter and feel the presence of God. God, we declare that today we will always let your praise be on our lips. We will always let your name come out of our life. God, today we worship you. Today we exalt your name because we know your praise. We know your worship. God, will drive out demons. We'll abandon the evil. God, we know that your name will set the captives free. So today we worship you. Today we lift you up. Today we exalt the name of Jesus, because there is no name like the name of my God. At his name, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So God, we worship you, Almighty God. Oh, sing to the Jesus' name. Come on, sing it out today.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.